good morning, everybody. Nice to see you back here for another daf of Masechet Yevamos. The weekly share from Masechet Yevamos is sponsored by David and Paula Downser and OMO Construction.
Okay, we're on Yevamos Tazayin Amud Aleph. With this perek all along, we've learned about the basics of Yibum, that normally there's a prohibition against marrying your sister-in-law, except in a situation of Yibum, when the guy dies without children, then not only is it permissible, but it's a mitzvah to do Yibum, to marry the sister-in-law. But if the sister-in-law has related to you in other ways, so then you're not allowed. That part is called that you don't do Yibum when the Yevama is an Erva. What happens if there was another wife also? The guy who died had more than one wife, however uncommon that was. And the other that other woman is not related to you. So that was, we discovered, was a Machlokas Beishami Beishilal. What's the status of Tzaras Erva, also called Tzaras Abbas? And Beishilal, which is what the Mishnah represents, as the view that she is not subject to Yibum, there's no permission to marry her, and she remains the same Iser Erva as all along, that you're never allowed to marry her, even though she's not related to you, except by virtue of the fact that she's sister-in-law, and that even though there was a Yibum situation, but she's excluded from that, that's called Saras Abbas. So that Machlokas Beishami Beishilal. And then the Perek turned into, for a number of Dafim, the discussion about whether the Beis Shammai's view was implemented in practice, and whether they even implemented it with respect to other people who are not necessarily associated with Beis Shammai. So we, on the top of the page, Tezayin Amud Aleph, we came to the conclusion of that discussion was that Asu Beis Shammai Kedivrehem, that Beis Shammai maintained their view fully, 100%. They maintained it. They would practice it in all matters of Machlokas Beis Shammai Beis Hillel. They followed it, presumably even after Abbas Kol came out and described that the halacha follows Beis Hillel, and that even they would tell other people. Apparently, now they held that if that because Beis Shammai are more charif, the Beis Shammai are I guess they would consider are more qualified or smarter. So then their opinion ought to prevail, and even though we don't hold like that, but that's what they held. So that was the top three lines. That was maskan of that whole discussion. Gufa means that let's go back to something mentioned kind of in passing earlier. Let's explore it more fully. Bimei Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus, in the days of Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus, was a Tana. He tiru tzaras habas liachin. Apparently what happened was that it became popular, or became more popular, that the Tzaras Habas, Tzaras Erva, that they were actually doing Yibum, Li'achid, to the brothers, which is Beis Shammai's view against Beis Hillel's view. So in the times of Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus, was a respected Tana, this was going on. They were following Shammai's view, Beis Shammai's Shita. And this bothered the other Chachamim, because this Rabbi Dosa was such a great person. Apparently it was attributed to him that he was the one telling everybody to go and do Yibum, marry the other wife who's not related to the brother-in-law. And because he couldn't see, he was getting older already, and he couldn't see, he didn't come to the Beis Medrash much, so there was no way to confront him unless they were going to visit him at his house. So that's apparently what they undertook. The other Tanoim undertook to confront him in his house and to talk over the matter. Why is he telling everybody to go marry? Why is all of the Yevamas who, I don't know, I guess you get the impression that there were enough of these cases to cause such a stir, that there were men married to more than one wife, of which one is related to the brother, and then he dies. And so apparently there were enough cases of Tzaras Erva, of Tzaras Abbas, that he was telling people that they should go and do Yibum. So the other Tanoim wanted to talk it over with him. Amarlan, so the question was who was going to approach him. Obviously, this is something that they was a delicate matter, because essentially they were going to be telling him to stop issuing those halachos, those psakim. But on the other hand, they had a lot of respect for him. So, Amarlan Rabbi Yeshua Niyelech. Rabbi Yeshua, the Tana Rabbi Yeshua, said, I'll talk it over with him. The achar of me, and who's going to come along with me? And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, he'll come along. The achar of me, and who else is going to come along? Rabbi Akiva. So the three of them, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva, decided to pay a visit to this Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus. Halchu v'yabdu al Pesach beiso. So they came and they approached the house, and they waited outside. I guess they knew it didn't pay to knock. And nichnasa shivchaso, the amralo Rabbi Chachmei Yisrael boy in etzlecha. So Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus is a servant, slave, somebody came over to him and told him, you know, there are these rabbis outside. Amarla yikansu. So he tells her, let him in. V'nichnasu, they come in. Tafsa l'Rabbi Yeshua. So this Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus recognizes Rabbi Yeshua, and he grabs a hold of him, and v'hoshivehu almita shalzav. And he places him in a place of respect there. He acknowledges Rabbi Yeshua's great standing. And out of respect, so he tells him, you know, have a seat over here. Ignoring the other two, because he didn't know who they were. Amar le Rebbe, emor le talmidecho acher v'yeshev. So Rabbi Yeshua tells him, Rebbe, there's also another great Talmud, a great scholar here. Amar lo mihu. Rabbi Dosa says, who are we talking about? Who is this? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. They say, this is Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Remember, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was younger. Amar. So Rabbi Dosa says, wow. Wow, you mean that our friend Azariah, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's dad, Azariah, was apparently also very prominent, and Rabbi Dosa knew him and was friendly with him. And so when he was told that this great scholar, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, is there also, so he was all excited about that. And he says, wow, our friend Azariah, Rabbi Azariah, has a prominent son also. Nice. Kara lava mikra zeh. So he blurted out the pasuk, Na'ar ha'isi gamza kanti, v'lo reisi tzadik nezer, v'zar mevakish lachem. Well, I was young and I'm old, and for my whole life I never saw a situation of somebody who was a tzadik, who was abandoned, and whose children went without support. Zar mevakish lachem. So the concept, I suppose, being that that great people are rewarded with great things. So he was saying that our good friend Azariah got a wonderful son also. That's wonderful to hear. So he tells him, fine, come on in and sit down also. Tafsova Hoshivo Almita Shalzav also. Amar Le, Rebbe, Amor Le Talmidecha Acher V'yeshev. So they tell Rabbi Dosa, there's another one also here. Amar Le Umihu, and who is that one? Who? Akiva ben Yosef. That's Rabbi Akiva, called Akiva ben Yosef. Amar Le. So now this Rabbi Dosa says, wow, Atahu Akiva ben Yosef, Sheshimcha Holech Mesof Olam Atzofo. You're that famous Akiva, the world-renowned Akiva ben Yosef. Wow, shave bini shave, kamoscha yirbu b'Yisrael. Have a seat over here, my boy. I wish there would be many of you. Apparently, Rabbi Akiva had already made a name for himself. And in any case, so now we have this visit. I don't know, all of this has to be recorded here in the Gemara for some reason, but all it amounts to that they just came to visit Rabbi Dosa because they're going to confront him on his position supporting, endorsing Beis Shammai's view against Beis Hillel. So his chilu, so they began to shmooze with him about Torah topics. Nesavivin asobi halachos, they're talking about halacha. Adche higiyu letzara sabas, until they get around to the crux of the matter, which is why they came, which is tzara sabas. Amrule. So now they ask him, Saras Habas Mahu, what's the halacha of the other wife, the Saras Habas? Can you do Yibum or can't you do Yibum? Now they knew very well that Beis Shammai held that you can, and Beis Hillel said you cannot. So Amr Lahan, so he tells them, I guess he doesn't really know where they're coming from, so he tells them, Machlokas Beis Shammai Beis Hillel. So now they ask him, okay, so it's a Machlokas, halacha kedivrei mi. And how do we paskin? Amr Lahan, this Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus says, halacha kebeis Hillel. We follow Beis Hillel, which of course was a big shock to them because they were all expecting, they were all braced to hear him say, we follow Beis Shammai. And they were all ready to attack him and to ask him to relent and to ask him to back down and stop telling people that. But that's not what happened. What happened was that he tells them, what do you mean? We pass like Beis Hillel. So Amrulay, so they say to him, but v'halomi shimcha Amru halacha kebeis Shammai. But everybody's going around saying in your name that we pascha like Beis Shammai and telling everybody, telling all the women to go and do Yibum who are in this category of Tzaras Habas, meaning the Tzaras Erva. Amar Lahem. See, this happens all the time. You know, rabbis are being confronted by rumors of things that they've said, which they now deny, and they say that they're not responsible for the rumor. But this is what happens here. He says, Amar Lahem, Dosa Shematem, oh, Ben Hyrcanus Shematem. So he tells them, what? That's what people are saying in my name? Wait a minute, he says to them. Are you hearing people talk about Rabbi Dosa Ben Hyrcanus saying this? Or just, without my actual given name, just my family name, Ben Hyrcanus? Are you hearing people saying Ben Hyrcanus or Dosa Ben Hyrcanus? And you just assumed it was me. Amrulay, wow, that's true. Chaye Rebbe Stam Shamanu. They said, that's true. Come to think of it, now that you mentioned it, I mean, we really only heard that Ben Hyrcanus is holding this way, and we assumed it's you. Amr Lahem, so Rabbi Dosa Ben Hyrcanus tells them, oh, that's what's going on. Okay, so this is clear now. You just don't realize. Ach Katan Yeshli. I have a younger brother, Bechor Satanhu, and he's a real demon, and he's a real devil. It's a funny way to talk. Anyway, that's what he said about his little brother, Jonas and Shmo, his little brother Yoni, who was a little devil, and Vehumi Talmidei Shammai, and he is a Talmud of Beis Shammai. But this Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus tells the other three Tanoim here, V'hizaharu shelo yikapeach eschem bialachos, but I would advise you not to engage in this guy in a debate, because you're going to discover that he is pretty well armed and he's going to be able to persuade you that he's right. So don't try to persuade him. Don't try to talk him out of his shita. So try to stay away from him. L'fisha yeshimo shlosh mayos tshuvos b'tzaras Habas. He'll be able to throw 300 arguments. In other words, he'll be able to just bombard you with arguments for why Tzaras Habas is mutter. Of course, we've spent the whole tafim on that. But now, that's what this Rebbe tells them. Shehi muteres, that Tzaras Erva is mutter. Aval, but let me tell you, just for your own assurance, I'll reassure you. Me'i ani yishamayim va'aretz. Sha'al meducha zu, Yashav Chagai Hanavi. But let me just reassure you, I would just tell you that this business of Tzaras Erva, he says, Al meducha zu, either it means this whole issue, or he means like he's pointing to one particular object, and he's saying, on this object, Yashav Chagai Hanavi. Chagai Hanavi, from so many years earlier, Chagai was one of those Nevi'im, the last of the Nevi'im, a Navi who was kind of at the tail end of the Bayis Rishon and the beginning of the Bayis Sheni. So we're talking about from the time frame of these Tanayim, which are post Bayis Sheni, we're talking about centuries earlier. So this Chagai Hanavi, this is what Rabbi Dosa is telling them, that I can tell you that Chagai Hanavi dealt with these halachic issues. And V'yamar shlosha devarim, and he ruled these following three piskei halacha. So this is Rabbi Dosa telling us what Chagai Hanavi ruled. So one of them, Tzaras Habas Asura, that when you have the other wife in a bigamous marriage where one of the wives is doubly related to one of the brothers, and then this one dies. In other words, that's the classic case of Tzaras Sarva, like we've been talking about the whole parak. Asura, in other words, confirming Beis Hillel's view. So it comes out that this is Chagai Hanavi confirming. This is according to Rabbi Dosi. He's telling us that Chagai Hanavi already paskined on this, and he said that it was Asur like Beis Hillel. And then, incidentally, he tells us the other two matters that Chagai, unrelated to us, but the other two matters that Chagai Hanavi ruled on, Amon Moav Measrin Maiser Ani B'Shevius, Umekablim Geirin Mina Kar Duyim Mina Tarmudim. We're going to talk about those because they both come up here a little bit more elaborately. But in the meantime, right now, that's the end of the... it's mostly the end of the story. But all we discovered in this whole piece of the story is that it was a misunderstanding, and Rabbi Dosa ben Hyrcanus never ruled like Beis Shammai, but his little brother Yonatan was the one who ruled like Beis Shammai, which I guess he was allowed to do. He was authorized to rule that way. That was what the psak on the top of the page, Asu Beis Shammai Kedivrehem. So in any case, that's the end of that piece of the story. Then Tana, now another Braisa completes that story. Kishe Nifnesu Pesach Echad. When these Tanoim came to visit Rabbi Dosa, they all walked in the front door. Ukeshe Yatsu B'Shlosha Pesachim. But when they departed from him, they left all in different directions. Exactly, unclear exactly why. But a lot of these Mefarshim over here say it has something to do with the fact that they knew that little brother Yonatan was out, and so they wanted to either avoid him or confront him. So they left in separate directions, either for the purpose of avoiding him, because if they had encountered him all together, so then they were afraid of what might have happened, or, and therefore, even if only one of them confronted him, he could always kind of say that he's only on his own. Or to try to confront him and see what's he really saying, what's going on, is it really true that he's talking that way? It turns out at Pagabo Rebbe Akiva, turns out that Rebbe Akiva runs into him. Rebbe Akiva is the hero of so many stories, so he is also the hero kind of this story. So Rebbe Akiva runs into this Rebbe Yonasan ben Hyrcanus. Akshile, and of course they talk. And they raised the appropriate objections. In other words, he presented his proofs. V'ukme. So it seems the way this story is being presented that Rabbi Akiva was able to defend himself, to withstand the proofs brought against him from Yonasan ben Hyrcanus, which his brother Dosa said, you know, don't try to argue with him. You won't win against him. So Rabbi Akiva apparently successfully... I guess was able to at least stand his ground. Ukme. Amar lo. So when they were finished talking, this Yonasan says, Atahu Akiva Sheshimcha Holeich Misof Olam Atsofo. You're that guy, Akiva, that everybody talks so much about. Wow, Ashrecha Shezachisa L'Shem. You're lucky that you got such a reputation already. But then he says a little bit of a cryptic remark. It just looks like it was clearly intended to be insulting. V'yadayin lo higata l'roi bakar. But don't think you're so great. You're still not even as great as an ignorant shepherd. Okay, I'm not sure exactly what prompted that. I'm not sure why we're being told that. Anyway, Rabbi Akiva in his response, okay, afilu l'roi tzon. He says, you know, I'm not even sure I'm even as good as Roi Tzon, as a shepherd. A Roi Bakar is more of a cattle herd, and a Roi Tzon is a shepherd. I'm not sure exactly the implication here. The insult seemed to have been an insult, and the response seemed to have been a kind of a graceful way of just deflecting rather than escalating the confrontation. Okay, that's the end of the actual story. I don't know exactly what we get out of all of it, other than a couple of interesting things. Rabbi Dosa tells us that already in the times of Chagai Hanavi, they had been dealing with this, and Chagai Hanavi ruled on it like Beis Hillel. So fine, nothing surprising there. Now, what were the three things? We get back to now those three things that Chagai told us. One of them was relevant to us, Tzara Sarva. The other two are Ammon and Moav, Ma'aser and Ma'aser Ani B'Shvi'is. So let's explore that now. The Gemara says here, quotes from earlier, that Ammon and Moav, Ma'aser and Ma'aser Ani B'Shvi'is, what's that all about? So here's what you need to know about this ruling. There's a seven-year Shemitah cycle. In the 7 years, every year, there's its own collection of trumas and masros that you have to take from produce that you grow that grows in Israel. You're always taking truma every year, and you're always taking maser rishon every year. But the next hafrasha, the pasuk says, is either maser sheni or maser ani, depending on the year of the Shemitah cycle that you're in. So years number 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 are maser sheni. 3 and 6 are maser ani. And in 7, there's never any Trumas of Maestros because in the 7th year, all the Peros are Hefker. Anybody can take anything, and there's no obligation of Trumas of Maestros. So the Shemitah year, Shemitah does two things. It defines the cycle of 7 years to know which Trumas of Maestros to take. But the second thing it does is in the year itself of Shemitah, everything is Hefker, and there's no Trumas of Maestros at all. So now, here's the issue. Ammon and Moav represents Rashi and Tosas here have a whole discussion about what this is referring to, but it's clearly referring to the outskirts of Israel, the Eiver HaYarden area, or the outskirts of Israel that we're told don't have a din of Shemitah, that they don't observe Shemitah there. But they are considered the fringes of Israel, so there are requirements of Trumas and Maestros. So if you think about it, a place where there's Trumas and Maestros, but there's no Shemitah, so what happens in the Shemitah year? Are you going to say that in the Shemitah year, there's no Trumas and Maestros? But why not? After all, it's not Hefker. The stuff there is not Hefker. They're not keeping Shemitah. But on the other hand, which things do you give? Well, Truma you give and Maestro Rishon you give. But what about the second thing? It's never prescribed to give either Maestro Shein and Maestro Ani. It's not years 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's year 7, which didn't exist at all as far as the Chumash goes. And so Chagai Hanavi said, we are paskening that in the 7th year in Shemitah, in these places, in these fringe places, where they don't keep Shemitah, but they have Trumas and Maestros, you have to give Maeser Ani. Okay, that was what that referred to. So now we're just confirming that that is the case. Diyamar Mar Harbe krachim kavshu ole Mitzrayim below kavshu ole Bavel. There were a number of places where the Jews coming out of Mitzrayim on their way into Israel, along the way, they conquered territory and they captured territory that became absorbed into Israel below kavshu ole Bavel. But after the Jews were exiled under the Babylonians and then they resettled in Israel, under Ezra and Nehemiah and that group, when they reestablished the communities in Israel, they didn't occupy all of the same places. And they chose, when they rededicated the place, they chose not to endow all of the territory with Kedusha Sa'aretz. It says here, Harbe Krachim, Kavshu Ole Mitzrayim Velo Kavshu Ole Bavel V'Kedusha Rishona Kidshel Shaita Velo Kidshel Yasid Lavo. The Kedusha Sa'aretz that was endowed under Yehoshua Ben Nun, that expired. V'hinichum, and when they endowed the Kedusha under Ezra Nehemiah, V'hinichum Kedesh Yismcho Aleim Aniyim B'Shvi'is. They allowed the areas to have no Kedusha. In other words, they chose to settle the areas but not to endow with Kedusha Eretz Yisrael, exactly to deal with this problem of that they're not insisting on Shemitah there. And so if you don't have Shemitah, you don't have all the Peres Hefker. The Aniyim depend on a Shemitah year to be able to take things freely. if there's no Shemitah, how are the Aniyim going to be supported? So the plan was that it wasn't going to have Kedushas Haaretz, but it was going to have, you were going to give a Meiser Ani to the Aniyim there. And that's what it says over here. Dehinichem Kedesh Yismuchu Aleyem Aniyim Bishvius. Okay. Then the third thing that we were told is that Mekablim Gerim Mena Kar Davim Mena Tarmudim. So that was the third thing that Haggai said. Apparently, the issue was, in Haggai's time anyway, was that if, let's say the status of the people from Kardav or Kardo and Tarmud, what is the status of those communities? Well, those communities are presenting as non-Jews. So there's nothing to talk about. They're non-Jews, so we don't care about what their status is. Status is not Jewish. But no, here's the issue. The issue is, well, what if they want to become Jewish? Can we accept them as Gerim? Well, why not? What's the objection? Well, we're going to find out on Amud Beis. The objection has to do with the fact that we're concerned of a large Jewish presence in those places. If there's a large Jewish presence in those places, that messes us up. That makes it more complicated. So you're probably figuring, I don't know, they were talking about people who are interested in becoming Jewish anyway, and the fact that there was a large Jewish presence in these places could only make it easier, not harder. So we're going to discover in Amud Beis what the snag is. But we're being told over here that that's what Haggai wrote, is that there's no restrictions and that you can be Mekabel Gerim from Karduvim or Kardavim or Kardum and Tarmud and Tarmudim. So now, that didn't seem to be so controversial, it didn't really bother us in the first place, but that's what we were being told, that Haggai ruled on that. So now the Gemara itself is challenging it. Ain't he? Wait a second, but that doesn't seem right. Because after all, Tani Rami Bar Yecheskel, Rami Bar Yecheskel taught us the following braisa. Ein mekablim gelim in a kar duvim. So this braisa says that you cannot accept gerim from Kardo, or Kardav, or Kardava, whatever that place is. And that seems to be against this other tradition that we had from Haggai Hanavi. Amar Ravashi the Amora, says, well, the confusion is because of similar sounding names. Kartavim Itmar. No, Ravashi says, no, we're not talking about Kardavim. Rabbi Bar Yecheskel was saying you can't accept Gerim from Karto, or Kartav, or something. So these Kartavim who come to convert have to be rejected, or at least treated differently. And that's different. Kedi Amri Inchi, Kartavim Psulim. Because like people say, that the Kartavim are Pasul. Not that we understand yet what Psul they could have. V'yikedi Amri, Tani Rami Bar Yecheskel, Ein Mekablim Gerim Mina Kartavim. And others have this a very slightly different way, that Rami Bar Yecheskel was actually on record as saying you can't take Gerim from Kartavim, and it was only the listeners who thought that it was the same place as Kardav. And my love, Heinu Kartavim, Heinu Kardavim, the listeners thought it was the same place. And Amar Rav Ashi, that's wrong. Lo, Kartavi Yilachud and Kardavi Yilachud. Either way, we've gotten to the same spot, which is that there are places, apparently, where you can't accept Gerim because of a Jewish presence, and other places where you can. We're going to talk on Amud Beis about what the issues are. Similarly, Rabbi Yochanan v'Sabaya d'Amri Tarvayu ein mekablim Gerim mena Tarmudim. Now that's interesting. Now we're being told that Rabbi Yochanan is on record here as rejecting converts from Tarmud. Now, Tarmud was one of the places the Haggai here said that you can accept Gerim, you don't have to be concerned. So this is odd, because Rabbi Yochanan seems to be now pasking against Haggai. Umiyama Rabbi Yochanan hachi. Now, wait a second. The problem is that Rabbi Yochanan says the following. By saying that you can't take Gerim from Tarmud, it means you have to be concerned with the large Jewish presence in Tarmud. That's what we're being told. But Miyom Rabbi Yochanan Achi, but this seems to be against a different statement of Rabbi Yochanan, namely what? Behatanan is a Mishnah in Nida. Now Rabbi Yochanan is not associated with the Mishnah. That's Tanoim. But the Mishnah says the following, Kol haksamim haboyim in arekem tahorim. Any clothing that has blood stains on it from rekem are tahorim. And Rabbi Yehuda mitamim, b'nei shehem gerim mitoim. So rekem is a place where it's assumed to be non-Jews, except Rabbi Yehuda is concerned. Rabbi Yehuda considers there are too many Jews there. What's the issue of Jews and clothing? Well, if you have a clothing with blood stains, it's very possible that the blood is going to be that blood that's tameh, namely dam nida. Dam nida, the menstrual blood of a woman, is an avatuma, is a source of tuma, an avatuma. And so, if you have just a generic blood-stained garment, do you have to be concerned about being dam nida? Well, look, only Jews can produce tuma. So non-Jewish blood of any type is safe. And if you have a garment that comes from this community, this area, and of course everybody there seems to be identifying as non-Jewish, and so you should have no concerns at all. But Rabbi Yehuda is concerned because he feels that even though they walk around thinking they're not Jewish, but really there are too many Jews there to ignore, and that therefore garments that come from there have to be assumed to be tamei. But any other location, but mibein ovdei kochavim tahorim. But the Mishnah concludes on any other location tahor. So now vehavinan ba. Now we amorayim notice that Mishnah. Now we're on Amud Beis. We're noticing vekapasik vitani mibein ovdei kochavim afilim in tarmud. That we're noticing that the Mishnah just puts all other non-Jewish communities in the same blanket, namely that all places are all assumed to be goyim. Anybody who comes from any community that's a non-Jewish community, identifies as non-Jew, is going to be treated as a non-Jew. And the Amar Rabbi Yochanan, so Rabbi Yochanan commented about that. You see from the Mishnah, Zosa Meres Mekablim Gerim Mei Tarmud. You see from that Mishnah that everybody is assumed to be not Jewish. You don't have to be suspicious of anybody's status and treat them like maybe there's a closet or hidden or unknown Jewish person there, and this is a Jewish person who is identifying as a non-Jew. So anyway, all of this just gave us Rabbi Yochanan's statement that you see from the Mishnah that all places, all non-Jews that identify as non-Jews can be taken as non-Jews. The problem is, in the previous line, Rabbi Yochanan told us that you can't accept Gerim from Talmud because of the large Jewish presence there, and that makes problems. So this is a contradiction in what Rabbi Yochanan really holds. The Gemara says, "Bechitei mazos velo svirile." Gemara thinks that maybe the solution is very simple. Rabbi Yochanan only reported that you see from the Mishnah that the Mishnah holds that everywhere you assume any non-Jew to identify as a non-Jew is actually treated as a non-Jew, but maybe he doesn't personally agree. But that's actually not a good suggestion, not a good resolution. V'hama Rabbi Yochanan, halacha kista Mishnah. But Rabbi Yochanan is also on record saying whenever the Mishnah presents something as a fact, anonymously, then we always accept that view. And since that's the way it was presented here about the non-Jewish, the clothing from the non-Jewish places, that you see that Rabbi Yochanan would endorse that view, which means that we are confused about Rabbi Yochanan's Shita. The Gemara answer is that's true. This is irreconcilable, and it must be a mistake. Amorai ninhu aliba de Rabbi Yochanan. These are two different groups of Amorai, of Talmidim, reporting what Rabbi Yochanan said. In Bavel, that happens a lot, because Rabbi Yochanan was based in Israel, and in Bavel, discussions always, you know, came from remote reporting. So in Bavel, they frequently got these kinds of garbled reports from Rabbi Yochanan. So Rabbi Yochanan, again, it's unclear which side Rabbi Yochanan held. One version had it Rabbi Yochanan held halacha kista Mishnah, in which case nothing to be concerned about. The other opinion is that Rabbi Yochanan held that you have to worry about a Jewish presence in Talmud. So now let's raise the question now seriously. Mitarmud maitaima lo. What in the world is the objection to accepting a ger but coming from Talmud? We said the issue has to do with a Jewish presence there. Why does that make it worse? Why is that trouble? So here, the Gemara gives an answer. Pligi ba, two different possible sources of problems. Pligi ba Rabbi Yochanan v'savaya. Machlokis between Rabbi Yochanan and the other Zakenim. Chad amar mishum avdei Shlomo, the chad amar mishum benos Yerushalayim. So let's see what's going on here. Talmud, unlike other places, had some reason to, there was some reason to suspect that there are a lot of Jews there. Why would we think so, since they're not identifying as Jews? Well, because of certain historical events. So we're being told two different historical events might have been the cause of trouble. One of them dates all the way back to the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, early times under Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech had amassed unimaginable fortunes, and his whole household, his whole estate, was loaded with servants and slaves. And many of the slaves were in such good financial position, just based on simply being under these conditions of the household of Shlomo HaMelech, they were numerous Avdei Shlomo. They were able to masquerade as freemen, and they were able to present themselves, and they were able to kind of pretend to be freemen, and they got married to Jewish women, and they established Jewish homes, even though their actual status was eved, slave. Now, the consequence of being a slave, you remember, slave as in not a Jewish slave, but a non-Jewish slave. The consequence of being a non-Jewish slave is that what? So it's working on the assumption that Eved HaBaal Bas Yisrael HaVlad Mamzer. The assumption is that if a slave produces a child with a Jewish woman, whether because they are married or they think they're married or not, the kid is going to be a Mamzer. Happens to be, we do not paskin this way. We hold that's not true. But on the other hand, if that was a machlokas, so this view is assuming that to be the position, and if that's so, then what it means is that you have enough of these slaves. Now, Talmud happens to be identified, maybe in a variant of the word Talmud, as one of the places Shlomo HaMelech built up. So that's a tradition, was that in Talmud, they may have had a lot of these kinds of families, which really are slaves, and therefore producing mamzerim, and even if over time the slave status dissipates, but the mamzer status never dissipates. And so you have, it's not so much their Jewishness that's the problem, but it's simply the fact that their Jewishness makes for the possibility of mamzerus, and that's the problem. And if you have non-Jews, you're safe, because you don't have mamzerim from non-Jews. But if you have Jews who don't think that they're Jewish, but really they're Jewish and mamzerim, and now they come to convert to Judaism, but really they don't need to because they're Jewish mamzerim, that's the problem. And so if you're aware of a large number of these people, or at least the possibility of a number of these people, you have to be more cautious, and you say, don't take any ger from them because of the high incidence of unknown and unsuspected mamzerim. That's first position. It has to do with Shlomo HaMelech's slaves that were masquerading as freemen. The other opinion is, because of Benos Yerushalayim. So the Gemara asks, well, what does that mean? Let's see, hold on, it says here, Bishlama Laman Diyamri Mishim Abde Shlomo Kosavru Ovi Kochami Eved HaBaal Bas Yisrael HaVlad Mamzer. Okay, so if you're going to say the concern is Shlomo's Avadim, then we understand that the concern is Mamzerus, but El Laman Diyamri Mishim Benos Yerushalayim Mahi. But what was the other concern? About the Yerushalayim girls. Pligi bar Rav Yosef Rabbanan, there's a tiny detail machlokas here about exactly the circumstances, but the upshot is the following. That Tavai Mishmei de Rabbi Bar Bachana, that Tracer Alfei Gavre, that there was at the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon, which is the Babylonians, when the Babylonians came in and invaded and ransacked the place and exiled the Jews, and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and essentially demolished the country, So this is what it describes. There were Tracer Alfi Gavri. There were 12,000 soldiers, either including or excluding 6,000 archers. But the point is, there was a large unit. B'shosh anichnesu Ovdei Kochavim Laheichal. When the Ovdei Kochavim came into the Beis Hamikdash to ransack the Beis Hamikdash, almost everybody, Hakon Nifnu El Kesev Izav, they came to raid and to essentially walk off and capture as much booty as they could. But Behaim, but this unit, Nifnu El Benos Yerushalayim, this unit, which apparently was from Talmud, they came and they just attacked the girls. Shene'emar Noshim B'tzioninu B'sulos B'arei Yehuda. And so, since that group was associated with this Talmud, and very possibly they carried off these girls there, and so that's what made a large contingent of Jews in these specific locations, because of the events of the Churban. And because that was associated with those places, so that's why there's a great suspicion that any families that are located in those regions, in those cities, maybe they're actually Jews because of so many Jewish women that were captured there. Now, that wouldn't cause a problem. It doesn't explain what the problem is. So let's even say that that is what happened. It still doesn't explain what's wrong. So then if they want to become Jewish now, the people in that family, so if anything, they're either already Jews or they're willing to become Jews. What's the big problem? Well, the problem is that we're taking that same view as above, that Akum, we're taking the same view that we don't Paskin like, that a goy can produce, when a goy fathers a child with a Jewish woman, that's going to produce a mamzer. So again, we're having the same problem of mamzerus. There's an enormous prevalence of mamzerus, according to this, in those locations, and that's what we can't ignore. Okay, that was the end of that whole discussion about the three things of Chagai. So now, if you remember back in the story, we mentioned one of the Ben Hyrcanus discovered that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was the son of the famous Rabbi Azariah. Of course, in our world, he so eclipsed his father. We never heard of his father. We only know Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. But Rabbi Dosa says, oh, that reminds me of the Pasuk, Nar ha'isi gam zakanti, where's the tzaddik nezav? So that's, incidental to that. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmini, Amar Rabbi Yonasan, Pasuk zeh, Sar ha'olam amaro. This Pasuk, that Nara Yisi Gam Zakanti Lor Yisi Tzadik Ne'ezer Zar Mevakish Lachem, that's a Pasuk. Who could have said this Pasuk? Only the Sar Ha'olam. Sar Ha'olam is some kind of an angel. If you're interested in all the mystical aspects over here, Tosus raises some question about who the Sar Ha'olam is. Who is the angel of the world? In any case, so that's where this is going on. Why do we think so? Mano Mare? Ilema Kutchabricha, well, who could have said this? Hashem? Hashem can't talk like that. Miyika Zikna Kame? Obviously Hashem wouldn't say I'm getting old. The Ella, David Amare. Would David have been? In other words, that's what we would have guessed. We would have started like that. I mean, obviously David Amelech is singing this and is making this comment poetically. Nah, he wouldn't talk like that either. Mikashish Kulihai, after all, how old did he ever get? He died at 70. Which is to me kind of a very funny thing. I mean, obviously if you're 70, if you're in your 60s, you could say you're getting old. Okay, but in any case, that they didn't like that either. So that's why, Elish Ramina Sara Olam Amaro. Alright, we don't really get anything out of it, we're just saying it that way. Theologically, of course, this is a very, very fascinating claim. It's the claim that Lo ra'isi tzadik ne'ezav zaro mevakish lachem. I never experienced anybody who was a tzadik whose family went needy, whose family was deprived, whose family wasn't taken care of. I'm basically saying that the way the world works is that if you're a tzadik, then you're rewarded, even in Olam Hazeh, even to the extent of everybody in your family will be taken care of. So that's not the kind of a thing that we would be able to claim at all. Our experience doesn't seem to show that. But in any case, there's something significant going on over there. I just don't know what. since we're talking about some of the ravages of the Churban Bayis Rishon, so another pasuk comes to mind now, a couple of psukim now that we explore. The Yama Rebbe Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Yama Rebbe Yonasan. Also, these are sayings of Rebbe Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, quoting from Rebbe Yonasan. Ma'irechsev Yado Paras Tzar Al Kol Machmadeha. The pasuk in Eicha in the first parak, Yado Paras Tzar Al Kol Machmadeha, that Hashem enabled the enemy to essentially ransack all of the precious things. What is that referring to? Ze Amon Umoav. That's referring to the Ammoni Umoavi soldiers when all the other soldiers came in to ransack the Beis HaMikdash. Hakol nifnu al kezev zahav v'heim, but this group, the Ammoni Umoavi, they went straight for the Torahs. Nifnu al sifrei Torah. What did they want from the Torahs? Amru, the pasuk, zesha kosevbo, this book, in which it says, Lo yavo amoni moavi bekal Hashem, Yisa reif ba'esh. So that's what they had. They had a vendetta against the Sifrei Torah, because the Torah singles them out for exclusion. And of course, this, if you read the rest of the Pasuk in Eicha, Yado paras Torah kol machmadeha, the Pasuk goes on to say that Kirasa koyim ba'o mikdash asher tzivisa lo yavo bekalach. That the pasuk itself singles out these people, which Asher Yavasher Tzivisa, that you commanded that they can't enter the call. So that's what this is an allusion to. Ammon and Moav, the Ammoni and Moavi, were offended by the pasuk. Okay, it goes on. Tziva Hashem li Yaakov, Tzivav Tzarav. Also pasuk in Eicha, that Hashem surrounded. Sivivav Tzarav, the enemy just surrounds the people, the Jews, the Yaakov. Amarav Kigon Humania Lepumnahara. The way Humania surrounds and oppresses Pumnahara, and those poor Jews in Pumnahara are harassed all the time, and they really have no asylum anywhere, because they're totally surrounded in. I don't know what this is referring to, what the consequences are. Rashi calls this Pumna, this Humania, a Greek thing. Some say that that's referring to Ammon and Moab also. I don't know. Okay, in any case, we are finished with the Agadata parts. Now, actually, a very significant issue in Halacha, based on some of the points that came up earlier. Earlier we were raising the question, if somebody presents as a non-Jew, do we have to second-guess that claim? Do we have to worry that maybe they're really Jewish? And if worrying that they're Jewish is only going to be a problem, because when you have somebody who's Jewish but doesn't realize that they're Jewish, then is that causing trouble? Is that not causing trouble? So here's what it says. What if a guy tries to hand a ring to a Jewish girl and say, I want you to marry me, here's the ring. And she says, okay, fine, I love you, I'll marry you. So are they married? I mean, a guy can't do kiddushe kesef. And even a guy can't be married. It can't be an intermarriage. The marriage is not recognized. So if we're able to kind of get through to her and him and whatever, and to break up, are we going to require a get? We have to treat this marriage as something serious? So this is what Rav Yehuda Amar Ravasi says, Choshishin l'kiddushin. If the guy married, if in other words, if there's an intermarriage situation, you have to treat that seriously, and you have to treat them as if they're possibly genuinely married. You cannot just have them separate, break up, and go their own way because of the possibility that maybe they're actually married because maybe the guy is really Jewish. Shema me'aseres ha'shvatim hu. So what's the concern? The concern is, maybe the person is a aseres hashvatim. Maybe he's Jewish, just his Jewishness was concealed because he was, for so long, he was mingled with among the non-Jews, and he lost his own identity. The aseres hashvatim, after all, were pretty much were in oblivion, and we don't know where they anything about them. So the Gemara says, hold on a minute. That's never the policy, ever. But any object is unknown what its status is, We always assume this, whatever, it's a member of the majority, and the majority is not Jewish. The majority is not a Aseres HaShavatim. The Ha called the Parish Meruba Parish. But the rule always is, whenever you have any object whose status is unclear, we always say, well, probably it's just a member of the large class, meaning of the majority class, which is Goyim. So the Gemara answers, well, that would be true normally, but when you're told, Viduchta de Kavi'i, in places where the Aseres HaShavatim were specifically relocated to, we have good reason to believe that they would make up the majority. The Amar Rebbe Abba Bar Kahana, Vayinach Aleim, Vachalach, Vachavur, Nehar Gozem, Vyarei Madai. Like the Pasuk in Malachim says, that the Assyrians, the Ashurim, who exiled the Mamleches Yisrael, the Jews of the whole northern kingdom, a good 100+ years before the Churban of the Bayis, says they were relocated. And where were they relocated to? It says to these specific places, Chalach and Chavur and Argozen. So in those places, we know where they are. Chalach Zechalazon and Chavur Zechadayiv and Argozen Zeginzak and Arimadai Zechemden Vechavruseha. So we can identify these places, and therefore we're told that these places were had an enormous incursion of the Jews from the northern kingdom, the Aseres HaShavatim. So anybody from those areas who identifies as non-Jewish, maybe we have to take seriously the possibility that they are wrong, that they're really Jewish. They don't realize it. And you can't even tell me that the rove is that they're not Jewish because you don't even know that to be true. Maybe the rove is that they are Jewish because maybe the rove of those places are Jews. So just incidentally, to finish this up here, Nihar v'chavroseh, chavroseh aman. Who are those other locations that are associated with this last place called Chemdan v'chavroseha? Amar Shmuel, Krach, Moshe, Chidke, v'dumakia. Okay, places that meant something to them, doesn't mean anything to us. But point being, in all of this, is these are all very relevant to us, as you know. In recent years, we've had situations of large Jewish communities of people who identifies non-Jews from those places. The question is, do you have to take seriously the possibility that really they're Jews who don't realize it? We had that situation in Russian and Ethiopian and all that. And so the question is, our Gemara is the main source for that whole halachic analysis. All right, everybody, take care. So we are wrapping up pretty quickly. This the next daf is our last daf, I think. So stay tuned for what the plan is going to be, I think, moving forward, right? As there is this
Okay, I guess we have to speak.